We've come to preach, and I'm going to take an unusual text for a patriotic occasion, but would you turn in your Bible to Genesis 33? Genesis 33. Genesis 33. This is the night that this is the occasion when Jacob and Esau met after they had been separated for over 20 years. Two twin brothers. This is the occasion when they met. You say, how are you going to get a patriotic message out of this? Well, I don't know whether I will or not, but we'll try. Genesis 33. These boys haven't met, been together for 20 years. Jacob stole Esau's birthright and stole his blessing and left town. Now he's got to face his brother. Did you ever have to face someone after you'd done them wrong? Kind of tough, isn't it? You have to walk up to them and say, I've been wrong. Sometimes you have to do it after 20 years. Maybe 10, 5. It's not pleasant. Sometimes it has to be done. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and to Rachel and to the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children afterward, and Rachel and Jacob hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Until he came near to his brother. Brave soul, wasn't he? Putting all the women and the children out front and getting behind them. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. He was afraid all night to meet his brother. When he met him, his brother came running, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Sometimes we worry about a lot of things that never happen. I had a woman in the church in Marietta. She's the worst worrier I've ever known in my life. She worried more and worried the hardest and worried the most of any person I've ever met. Every thought she had, it was worry. I said to her one day, you've worried about a lot of things that you shouldn't have worried about. She said, yes, but think of the things I didn't worry about that I should have. Whew. You talk about negative. He lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God has graciously given thy servant. And then the handmaids came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves, and Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. After came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Here it is. Here's where we'll park. Here's where we'll preach. Esau said, ladies and gentlemen, Esau said, I have enough. You don't have to give me these people, these children, these herds. I have enough. My brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. Gift bearing was a custom way back then. Still a custom today for people in the Middle East. Every time they see you, give you a gift. They're gift bearers, that's what you call them. Syrians, and Egyptians, and all that. I got a boy, it's an Egyptian. If he goes away for the weekend and comes back, he brings me a gift. Sometimes you don't know what they are. You don't know what they're for. But every time he goes away, he brings back a gift. He went to Florida for 2 weeks. Came back and walked in my office with a big box. He said, here's a gift. He'd been away for 2 weeks, probably a big gift. An Egyptian. I waited till he left. I opened up that lid. I pulled the ugliest thing out of there I ever saw in my life. It was a statue of Michael the archangel with the devil down under his foot. And there was the devil down there with horns on and showing his teeth and his eyes bulging. And here was Michael up here with the weirdest face. And he had a pitchfork and he was jabbing the devil. I thought, what in the world will I do with a statue where the devil and Michael the angel are fighting? I put it in the room where the deacons meet. Esau said, I have enough. I don't want your wives. I don't want your handmaids. I don't want your flocks and your herds. I have enough. Keep thou hast unto thyself. Now Jacob speaks. Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. See, he doesn't call it a gift, he calls it a present. There's a difference between a gift and a present. A gift was just giving you something, but if you received a present, it meant everything between you and I that was trouble is settled. So he gave him a present. And said, I pray thee, verse 11, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, because I have enough. Esau said, I have enough. Jacob said, I have enough. That's my message. Let us pray. Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, our hearts rejoice tonight in what we've witnessed, to see this church along this road filled on this Wednesday night, seeing people that love America, people that are good Americans, a place where the gospel is preached, a place where there's good singing and God is honored. Oh, Lord, thank you for this place. Bless it. Bless it, Lord. May its greatest days be between now and when Jesus comes. Now, bless this people that are sitting before the Word tonight. Oh, Lord, what a task it is to take the very thoughts out of your mind which you have inspired men to write and are before me on paper, and I have to tell people what your thoughts mean. Oh, God, I need your help. Without thee, I can do nothing. Give me wisdom and liberty and power and clearness of mind. And bless the Word. Bless the pastor of this church, his family, and the leadership and all. And oh, God, we pray that you'd bless us tonight until when we go home and lie down on our pillow tonight, may our thought be, it was good to have been in the house of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. A little home down in the southern part of Israel called Beersheba, and in it lived a man, Isaac, and his wife, Rebekah, and two twin boys. Now those boys, you remember when they were born, one had a hold of the other's heel, and those twin boys came into the world and grew up there. And Isaac loved Esau because he was a hunter and went out in the field and brought meat in. And the mother loved Jacob. He must have always been hanging around the house. You may have never thought of it, but they didn't get married very soon. They didn't leave home when they were 18. They didn't leave home when they were 21. They didn't leave home when they were 30. When Jacob left home, he was 70 years old. And went out to get a wife at age 70. Went to look for a wife. But before he went, he stole his brother's blessing. And he stole his brother's birthright. The right of his birth. And that gave him a greater inheritance. A greater position. And Jacob took it from his brother. And stole it. And his mother, after he stole it, said, Jacob, you better get out of here, because I think your brother will kill you if he finds you. And Jacob started down the road, 70 years old, to go out to a country where he'd been away, never been before, as far as we know. Jacob never spent the night away from home until he was 70. He went down the road, and that night he saw Jacob's ladder. He saw angels going up and coming down, and God said, I'll be with you. He went over into the land of Syria with Laban for over 20 years, 21 to be exact, and while he was over there, he got rich. He got one wife, and then he got another wife. He got a couple of handmaids. He got 10 boys. He got one girl, and he had herds and flocks and cattle. And after 20 years, God said, time, go back home. And he started down the road, and he and Laban had a run-in, but he went on. And then going down the road, they said, your brother's coming down the road, and he'll meet you in the morning. He's got 40 men with him. And Jacob knelt down that night and prayed. That's the first time the Bible mentions the man prayed for 20 years. Never any mention he ever prayed for 20 years. But when they told him, you've got to face your brother in the morning, he said, oh, God, deliver me. And he prayed. How long has it been since you prayed? I mean really prayed. I mean really prayed. Really. There's casual prayer. That's the way you pray when you return thanks to the table. It's just casual. And then there's committed prayer. That's when you just run through names every day and you pray for your pastor and you pray for missionaries and you pray for people because you committed yourself to pray for people. But there's combative praying. That's when you get down on your knees and you fight the devil and the demons of hell and you tug and plead to get a hold of God. That's combative prayer. And Jacob that night went into combat with God and prayed and was with God all night. Next morning, his hip had shrunk. Didn't say it was broken. It says it shrank. And that meant the femur bone that came up into that pivot there in the hip, it didn't fit anymore. And the next morning, Jacob, after his hip shrank, and was small. He had to walk with a crutch. He had to go down the road dragging his leg, leaning on something. Because God had taught him that night, you've lived all your life without leaning on me. The rest of your life, you're going to have to lean on me. And when he met Esau, he was hobbling. They came out and met one another, and things didn't turn out so bad. Did you ever worry about something going to happen that's just terrible and then it turns out well? Sometimes a blessing. Did you ever get ready to go visit a home where there's somebody in it unsaved? And oh, you just hate to go because you're afraid of what's going to happen. I was preaching in Boomer, West Virginia. Boomer. That's up above Charleston. And the pastor said to the youth director and me, go up there on the hill and visit Mr. Ballingy. We got in the car and the youth director said, yeah, he sent us up there because he's afraid to go. He said, Ballingy throws the preachers out of the house, throws them off the front porch, and he'll even throw them off the hill if he can get a hold of them. He said, he's the meanest man in this county. And he wants us to go up there and talk to him. When we went up there, that youth director and I in Park, boy, I was afraid. And I said, Clifford, you do the talking. Walked up on that front porch and knocked. I said, I don't believe he's home. And I heard footsteps. Oh, every footstep, my heart was thud, thud, thud. And opened the door, and there stood the meanest looking West Virginian I ever saw in my life. And Clifford said, hello, Mr. Ballingy. He grunted, what do you want? He said, we just came up to talk. We said, come in. Oh, I didn't want to go in. I wanted to settle it on the front porch. We went in there and we talked about deer hunting. We talked about everything. And then I saw Clifford. He scooted up on the edge of his seat. And I said, Clifford's getting ready to make, he's going to move in for the kill. He's going to start talking to him about his soul. And Ballingy's going to get mad. And Clifford scooted up there and leaned over. And I said, here it goes. He's going to ask him if he's saved. We're going to go out the door. And Clifford said, Mr. Ballingy, would you know how to make moonshine? Clifford was just as scared as I was. You know he didn't get saved that day, but he did later. And I hope that being nice to him had something to do with it. But Jacob was scared to death to meet Esau. But when he met him and saw him, he hadn't seen him for 21 years, and their eyes met. And here came his brother, and he's not reaching for a sword. He's got his arms stretched out. And he ran down and met Jacob and put his arms around him. They hadn't met for 21 years. And he kissed him and embraced him and expressed love for his brother. God had done a work of common grace in his heart that caused him to spare Jacob because the seed of the Messiah was in his loins. And that's when Jacob presented, had this gift out there. And Esau, I don't want it. I have enough. I have enough. Then Jacob said, you go ahead and take it. I have enough. You say it's strange that they both said the same thing. Esau said, I have enough. Jacob said, I have enough. But they didn't say the same thing. Because if you'd go home and get a concordance, a Strong's concordance, and look up words and their original meaning and what it means in the original language, what Esau said was something completely different than Jacob. In the Chaldean language, Esau said, I have rab, enough rab. And the King James translators translated it, enough. But Jacob said, I have coal, K-O-L, coal. I have coal. And the King James translators translated it enough. Were they wrong? No, but that just means two different things. Esau said, I have enough for today. I have enough for today. I've got enough for tomorrow. I've got everything I need right now. Jacob said, I have enough. I have everything I need forever. That's the difference in the people in America tonight. Many Americans are saying, I have enough. What they're saying is, I've got enough for today. I've got enough for tomorrow. I've got enough for right now. I've got bank money. I've got an automobile. I got a boat. I got a job. I got income. I got insurance. I got enough right now. But you and I as Christians can say, thank God we've got enough forever. The education. That's what's going on in America tonight. The various aspects of our society saying, we have enough. The educational system saying it. You know, in Germany, back in the 1800s, a German woman gave birth to a little boy, laid her in her arms, and she had a Christian background, and she said, I'll call him Emmanuel. Meaning God with us. And she named him Emmanuel. And his last name was German. It was Kant. Emmanuel Kant. And when he grew up, he was brilliant. And he went to the university. And he became an atheist. And he became a philosopher. one of Germany's greatest philosophers, Immanuel Kant. He taught Karl Marx. He taught Sigmund Freud. He taught Charles Darwin. One boy whose name bare the name of God taught the atheistic system of communism to Karl Marx, and he became the author of it. He taught with God in his name Sigmund Freud, who said all behavior has nothing to do with a man's relationship to God or love for God. All of men's behavior can be traced back to sexual drive. Charles Darwin, who taught that man comes from a lower species, and taught what we know as evolution. And one man taught three men that have pretty well given this world its philosophy. Sigmund Freud in psychology, Charles Darwin in evolution, and Karl Marx in communism. It all came from one man whose name bare the name God. He also taught a German by the name of Wilhelm Wundt, who taught at the University of Leipzig. We had an educator in this country, John Dewey, and he went across to Germany and he sat in the classroom of Leipzig University and listened to Wilhelm Wundt teach. Wilhelm Wundt, who was a student of Immanuel Kant, taught boys and girls have no soul. Kids that go to school have no soul. They are muscle, tissue, bone, and nervous system, but no soul. And John Dewey came back to America and became the father of American education and caused this country to believe through his philosophy that he got in Germany from Kant that students just are flesh and muscle and bone and a nervous system, no soul. So why do you need to pray in school? No soul. Why do you need to read the Bible? No soul. Why do you need to emphasize God? No soul. Why would you need to emphasize holiness or moral behavior? There's no God. And that led our educational system to be the humanistic instrument it is today. I'm not saying there's not good superintendents or principals or even teachers, but I'm talking by and large about the overall system of education. And it is godless and humanistic. But that system would say today, we are brilliant. We've got the methods. We have enough. But they don't. Only we Christians have enough. We have everything we need for this world and for eternity. Our government has gotten away from God also. There were only three men in the early days of our government that did not profess to be a Christian. All the others professed to be Christians, except Tom Paine, who was a professed agnostic, Benjamin Franklin, that listened to George Whitefield preach dozens of times and would not and never did accept Christ, and Thomas Jefferson, who was a deist, that did not believe in the deity of Christ, took his penknife and cut every reference to Jesus being God out of his Bible. Those three men, Tom Paine, Benjamin Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson, were the only three men that helped found this country that did not profess to be a Christian. Yet every one of them acknowledged that the country needed God. And Thomas Jefferson was walking to church one Sunday morning with his wife. And a preacher met him and said, "Thomas Jefferson, are you going to church?" He was president of the United States. He said, "Are you going to church?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Why would you go? You're not even a Christian. You don't even believe in the deity of Christ." And he said, "Even though I don't believe in the deity of Christ, I believe this country will never survive unless they know and worship an all-powerful God, a sovereign God." You know where he was going to church? He was going to the largest church in colonial America. The largest congregation anywhere down that coast from Florida up to Massachusetts. Thomas Jefferson was walking to the largest congregation in America. You know where it met? In the nation's capital. Every Sunday morning, Christians from all around the area came and met in the nation's capital, and they called upon a preacher from here and a preacher from there to come and preach every Sunday morning. And in the nation's capital was the largest church in early America. Boy, the American Civil Liberties Union would have had a field day with that. American Civil Liberties Union was started by communists. And they've done great hindrance to the cause of Christ in this country. We had it. But they say, "We have enough. Education says we've got it. And government says we've got it. And every aspect of life without God says we've got enough." But only the born-again Christians have enough. Only we have enough for this life and the life to come. Abraham's nephew got kidnapped. Abraham got 318 men, went after him. Brought him back. Brought all the goods and brought all the people that had been taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Got back down there, and second time Lot said goodbye to Abraham. Second time went to Sodom and Gomorrah. But after everybody went home that Abraham had rescued, the king of Sodom came to Abraham and said, "For delivering us, getting all of our goods back, I want to give you a gift of the goods we retrieved." He said, "I wouldn't take a shoestring from you for fear you would say it was you that blessed me rather than God." Now the king of Sodom believed he had enough. And he went back to Sodom and he believed he had enough. And he lived there believing he had enough. But one morning, the sky got dark and the message came, "God will judge this city today with fire and brimstone." And the man who thought he had enough found out that morning he did not. And Abraham back on Mount Moriah, he is the one that had enough, that kept him with God. Maybe you're here tonight on this 4th of July Eve and you say, "I got enough. I got a job down here on the river. I got an income. I've got health insurance. I got a family. I got health. I've got enough." Yes, you do. You got enough for today. You may have enough for tomorrow. But I want to tell you, my friend, you don't have enough to die. You don't have enough to stand before God in judgment. You don't have enough to keep you out of hell. But every Christian does. I'm through. I was preaching 2 weeks ago on Friday night in Grantsville, West Virginia, over there in Calhoun County in the mountains. You say, "How do you get there?" You can't get there from here. It's a town of 600 people, and we had a tent pitched at the high school. And it was full and running over. Just about church time, a man came to me and he said, My mother and dad are coming to this service tonight. And as long as they've been my mother and dad, I've never known them to go to a church. I've never known them to listen to a preacher. I've never known them to be in any service. But my wife and I begged them to come tonight and listen to the preaching. And they have come. And an old man and woman from the hills, mountain people, probably never been 50 miles away from home in their lifetime. Never been in a crowd. Backward people. Mountain people. And that old man and woman walked in that tent and sat down on the second row. And their eyes went around looking at all these people. And when I got up there to preach, they looked up there at me. And someone get up to sing. They never end anything like this. No, his son was praying for him. And I preached hard that night. And I preached the gospel. And you know that old couple, so blinded through the years, so enslaved with their old mountain superstition and fear, they're afraid to move. They're afraid to come out of there and make a decision. And they sat there and they looked this way and that way. And you know, they got up after the service and walked out of that tent. And what they were saying, we've got enough. We don't have much, but we've got enough. We can go back and live on the hill. We got enough. One of these days they're going to die. They'll bury him on a hillside in Calhoun County. And for a few years they'll put flowers on their grave. And they'll go and mow the cemetery. He's given enough time. And the whole county will forget about them. Two old people have never did anything, never been anywhere. They'll be forgotten. But God will never forget them. If they die without Christ, they'll pay the eternal death. Amen. I'm praying every day until I get saved. And I'm praying to hear that they went over there to that church and got saved that was sponsoring the tent meeting. But if they don't, they're going to go out and meet God and find out they didn't have enough. You got enough tonight? I ask you if you got enough for now in the next few days. But have you got enough for eternity? Enough for death. Enough for judgment. Enough to keep you out of hell. Do you have enough? If you've got Jesus Christ tonight, I'm happy to say you've got enough. Father, we pray. If anyone here without Jesus, they'll come to Him tonight. They'll accept Him as Savior. Oh Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that thinks they have enough, but they don't have Christ. Oh Spirit of God, reveal to them their lost condition. And may they come to Christ on this 4th of July and be saved. And Lord, enjoy their salvation. Enjoy their God and enjoy their country. Oh God, bless them. Bring people to the Savior tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. And if you're here without Jesus tonight, won't you come down the aisle and meet Brother Cow or me or one of these preachers? I'm in no hurry to go. I'd spend all evening with you to show you the Scriptures and how to be saved. Won't you come tonight as we sing? What is it?
384, Lord, I'm coming home.
Amen. Won't you come? I want...